Well, let's turn back in our Bibles to the 84th Psalm. We're sampling the Psalms, aren't we, on this first Sunday of every month. And we've just picked one Psalm from each group of 10 as we've been going month by month. And today we're looking at Psalm 84. Next month, the first Sunday of the month will be our harvest, so we'll take a break from that. But Psalm 84 is before us this morning. And Psalm 84 is, again, one of those psalms of experience. One of the things that we've been noticing as we've gone through these psalms is how they speak to us and help us in all of the experiences of our lives. And so, last month we were in that Psalm 73, weren't we? Psalm when we feel as if we're about to lose our footing, when we feel as if our feet are about to slip. And we were reminded, weren't we, about where to go and what to do on those times when we feel as if we've got to give it all up. We feel as if we're slipping away from God. Psalm 84, I think, comes out of a different place. Psalm 84 comes out of the joy of the knowledge, of the experience of God. And Psalm 84 helpfully shows us five ways, five things that should be true about us if we're in a living relationship with our God. Five things that, as we read through this morning, you should have said, yeah, that's me. That's where I am. That's where I stand. That's how I feel today. And so we're going to go through the psalm, going to pick out the five things. And five things is very handy, isn't it? Because you've got five fingers on your hand. So perhaps when you go home a little bit later, you can test yourself how many of the five you remember. There are five weekdays starting tomorrow. So maybe you could think about one of them each day from Monday through to Friday during the week. Five things that are true of the psalmist that need to be true about us. So the first is that he loves God's house and God's people. He loves to be with God's people in God's house. Now, this isn't a psalm of David. You'll see from the heading that it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, we don't know who they were. We don't really know much about when they lived. There are different ideas that the commentators and the people who are experts on these things put together, but we can't be really sure. But it appears to be a psalm, a later psalm, a psalm perhaps that's written after the time of Solomon, a time when the temple had been built. There was no temple in David's day, was there? And maybe this is how that psalm came to be read. But you notice the psalm begins with how much he loves being in God's house, how much he loves being with God's people. Listen to what he says. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the court of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I wonder if that's how you feel. If something had happened this morning, and you couldn't get to be with God's people in God's house this morning, I wonder how you would have felt. I wonder if you'd have felt drained. I wonder if you'd would have felt so upset. I wonder if on those Sundays when you can't be with God's people, you feel like this psalmist does here. I just want to be there. I want to be where God's name is praised. I want to be part of the singing of God's worship. I want to be there. You see, that's how he is in verse 1 and 2. And he thinks about the birds, and he thinks about the creatures that have found a home in the building. Now, we can associate with that, can't we? It wasn't that long ago when we had a bat here, didn't we? And you remember how the bat used to fly back and forth until we found a way of removing him. We won't go into how he was removed. But he's not here anymore, is he? But we remember that, don't we? We've had other times when we've had birds here, because until we did the work on the roof, the birds used to get in, didn't they? And sometimes they'd find a gap and they'd come, and what a nuisance they were. But you see, the psalmist says, you know, I wish I could be like that bird. He's in the place all the time. He's where God dwells all the time. I, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could be like the bats. That's what he says in these verses, doesn't he? Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Is that your desire? Is that what you love? You see how a little later in the psalm he says, a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. Is that how you feel? I'd rather be standing on the door, welcoming people. I'd rather be on the edge, as it were, of God's house than to be anywhere else in the world, certainly in places of wickedness. That's his desire. That's his love. I wonder if that's how it is with you today. Of course, one of the things that we've done with all of these psalms is to remind ourselves that we have to read them through New Testament eyes. This psalm was written before Jesus came. And there's a very real sense. Jesus himself told us that when Jesus came, Jesus fulfilled the temple. And all of the things that the temple was in Old Testament times, Jesus is. And so in a sense, the question that we ask ourselves is not just, do we want to be in the house of God, but do we want to be near Jesus? Do we want to have him close to us? Do we want to spend our time with him and with his people? That's how the psalm begins, with this fervent love and desire for God's house and God's people. But then in verses 5 to 7, there's a second thing. And that is that these people, this psalmist, has God as his strength. He looks to God for his strength. You see, they're words of pilgrimage, aren't they? Lots of these psalms were written to encourage God's people and were often sung as people gathered together to go up to Jerusalem. We know how Jews had to do that. They had to go up for Passover. They maybe went up for the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe went up for some other, and they would sing these psalms, and they would encourage one another as they went up in pilgrimage. And verses 5 to 7 are about pilgrimage, aren't they? Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the Valley of Baca, we don't know where the Valley of Baca was. Maybe it was a difficult place. Maybe it was a dark place. Maybe it was a place where the hills around seemed to press in. Maybe it was a place where it was difficult to walk. We don't know. But that's the idea we get here. As they pass through the Valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. See, it's the idea, isn't it, of the pilgrims on the journey, heading to Mount Zion, heading to Jerusalem. Well, you and I are not doing that, are we? But we are on a pilgrimage. We're pilgrims and we're sojourners here. Earth isn't our home. Heaven is our home. The Zion that we're looking for is heaven itself, isn't it? Glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, city of our God. If by grace I'm a member of Zion City, another hymn writer puts it, we're on a pilgrimage towards God. That's where we're heading. That's what we're longing for the day when we're called home, or for the day when Jesus comes and takes us to be with himself. That's what we're waiting for, isn't it? That's the picture that's here in verses 5 to 7. And on the pilgrimage, they're looking to God for strength. So again, here's the question. Is that you? Could you have written those words? Could you have said, yes, I know, I'm a pilgrim. I'm heading for Zion. I'm heading for heaven. This world is great as it is, but I'm working my way through this world. And day by day, I'm looking to God for strength so that I might walk that pilgrim way as I should. That's the second thing. So he loves God's house and loves God's people. He has God as his strength. And then when you get to verses 8 and 9, you see that here's a man who's praying. He is calling on God to hear his prayer. Listen to those verses again. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield. Look upon the face of your anointed. You notice how in verse 8, he gives God two different names. He calls him, first of all, the Lord God of hosts, and then he calls him the God of Jacob. Now, that's interesting. See, when we think about God as the Lord God of hosts, we're thinking about his majesty and his power and his authority and his sovereignty and his splendor. He's the Lord God of hosts. He's the one who controls the hosts of heaven. He's powerful and he's mighty. But then, he's not just that. He's the God of Jacob. Who is Jacob? Well, Jacob was the twister. Jacob was the sinner. Jacob was the deceiver. Jacob was the one who was God's man, but he was a man who was a sinner as well. He was a man, all sorts of things happened in his life. If you've read through the book of Genesis and you've read about Jacob, you'll know that Jacob sometimes didn't do the nicest things. He was the father of Israel, but yeah, he was a sinner too. And yet, you see, the wonder is that the God who is the Lord of hosts can be the God of the sinner, can be the God of the twister, can be the God of the deceiver. And when the psalmist prays, when he prays to God, he remembers both of those things. You know, that's good for us to do as well, isn't it? When we come before God, let's remember that he's the Almighty God. He's the Lord of hosts. You see, because he's that, there's nothing too big to ask of him, is there? You know, he can do all things. He's majestic and sovereign. And we can come before him and we can ask him for anything because his power is so great because he's the Lord God of hosts. But yes, remember too, he's also the God of sinful people. Sometimes we might think, I can't come before God because of my sins. God won't listen to me. God won't hear my cry. But he's the God of Jacob as well. And as the psalmist prays, he remembers those things. He does something interesting at the end of verse 9 as well, doesn't he? He says, look upon the face of your anointed. Now, when we see that, that should ring a bell for us, shouldn't it? You see, who is the anointed one? Well, in Old Testament times, it might have been a priest, it was a king, it was a prophet. Yeah, they were anointed. But you see, the ultimate anointed one is Jesus. And you know, verse 9 really has a much more powerful New Testament meaning, doesn't it? When we come before God in prayer, and if we're in a relationship with God, that's what we should do. If we come before God in prayer, we ask God to look at the face of Jesus. We come in the merits of Jesus, don't we? We come covered by the righteousness of Jesus. We come washed in the blood of Jesus. And we come claiming the merits of Jesus. That's why when we close our prayer, we ask those things in the name of Jesus. We do it for Jesus' sake. And that's what the psalmist does here. Reading it in New Testament terms, we can see and we can be encouraged. Yes, I come before God. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of Jacob. And he's the God and Father of the Anointed One, of Jesus himself. And in Jesus' merits, I'm able to come before the living God. So, he loves God's house and loves God's people. He's the God who has God as his strength. He's the man of prayer. But then in verses 10 and 11, he's the one who walks uprightly. You see, that's evidence, supreme evidence of our relationship with God, that we walk uprightly. So we go back, we've read it already, verse 10, a day in your courts, it's better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. See, he doesn't want to be in the tents of wickedness. You know, my friends, there are plenty of tents of wickedness around us. And they're not tents, not anymore. They're very often buildings, but they're not just buildings. They're philosophies, philosophies that are godless and that are wrong. They might be relationships that we get ourselves involved in that are wrong in God's sight. They might be thought processes. They might be things that we look at on the internet. They might be things that we read. They might be all sorts of different things. And they're the tents of wickedness. And we don't need to be there. And we shouldn't be there. No, listen to the promise of verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You see, it's walking in a godly way. Walking in a way that is right in God's sight. And you see the lovely promise that's made here, that the Lord God is a sun and a shield. If you're on the pilgrim way, you need the sun, but you need the shield, don't you? And we have it in the summer sometimes, don't we? It's lovely to feel the warmth of the sun, but sometimes we need the shield from the sun as well, don't we? Because too much it could burn us and what have you. We need to step out of the sun. Well, God is the sun and God is the shield. The Lord will give grace and he will give glory. Isn't that wonderful? He'll give us grace and he'll give us glory. As Christians, we depend upon God's grace here in this world. But then that day will end and God will give us glory. Psalm 23 reminds us, doesn't it? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, it's grace and glory. But you see who the promise is made to. For those who walk uprightly. If you're in a relationship with God, you need to walk uprightly. You need to be walking in the right paths. You need to be walking in the right ways. You need to be looking out for the tents of wickedness and making away from them as fast as you can. And of course, that leads us on, doesn't it, to the fifth thing that's true of us if we're in a relationship with the living God. And it's there in the last verse. O Lord God of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This is a beatitude, isn't it? We always spot the beatitudes. They're not just found in Matthew chapter 5. All those blesseds, they're found dotted through the scripture. Here's one here. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blessed. When we went through the Beatitudes not that long ago, we remind ourselves that blessed there is about being approved by God, knowing God's approval, knowing that God is blessing us. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is whoever who trusts in you. You see, as we look at this through New Testament eyes, as we've tried to do with all of the Psalms, we ask the question, well, who is the you? Well, for the psalmist, it was the God of heaven himself, the God of Jacob. But ultimately, he's revealed himself to us in Jesus. Jesus has come. And Jesus came calling upon people to trust in him. And the early church, wherever they went, they told people to trust in Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus himself told Nicodemus, didn't he? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so you see, where we end is in a sense where we begin. We need to be trusting in Jesus. The pathway to a relationship with God starts with putting our faith in Christ. We sang it a few moments ago, didn't we? There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open. You may come in. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. I wonder if you've done that. I wonder if you've come to Jesus. I wonder if you put your trust in him. And I wonder if, because you've done that, all of this psalm is true for you, that you've been able to echo it in your own heart, in your own mind, and with your own voice. It's a great psalm. A psalm about our relationship with the living God. May it be that all of us can say that it is true of us even today.